2 Chronicles 29. And so the Bible says in verse number 1, Hezekiah began to reign when he was 5 and 20 years old. How many 25-year-olds do you want in charge of your country? You know any? But his father was king, and his father died, so he became king. That's how it used to work. And he reigned 9 and 20 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Abiah, the daughter of Zechariah. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David, his father, you know, in his lineage, had done. So he was 25 years old. He did that which was right. And then we come to verse number 3. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. At 25 years old, after his father has been king, and, you know, and before him and before him, if we go back, we find that King Uzziah went into the temple. The Bible pretty much says he was full of himself. He was strong in his ego. He was proud. And he went into the temple to light the incense. And the priest came to him, and they tried to stop him, and they resisted. They said, no, you can't do that. That's not your job. You're the king. Like, you go be the king. Let us be the priest. But he felt that he had that ability, and so he went in there, and God struck him with illness. And then we find that King Hezekiah's father, King Ahaz, worshipped the gods of Damascus. So when I look at Uzziah and I see what happened with him, I wonder if that controversy that came up in the house of the Lord discouraged a lot of people. You know, when we look at church, there are things that people get discouraged over, whether it's valid or not. If they get discouraged, they get discouraged. It's their impression, their perception. And perception is reality. You know, in their mind, they were wronged. And when people get discouraged or offended or insulted and they leave God's house, there's a pretty good chance they're not going to go looking for another one. And that's the reality. But hopefully, and I've said before, when, you know, if you get mad at this preacher, you get mad at this church, okay, but there's a bunch of other churches out there, go find one. But don't quit God. You can quit church, just don't quit God. Go find you another church. You can quit preacher, but go find you another church, another preacher. I mean, not that I want you to, but if we get offended, that's where it goes. Well, I believe when Uzziah did that, people got turned off by the house of God. And even the priests gave up their work. When Hezekiah's father worshiped the gods of Damascus, you know, it takes away the legitimacy. When the leadership undercuts the legitimacy of God's operation, the temple in that day, it calls it into question for all the people. And so then King Hezekiah becomes king at 25 years old. And I wonder, you know, and it says in verse 3, he went and he opened the doors and had to repair them. They were broken. They had been neglected for so long. And I wonder how long this was on Hezekiah's heart before he became king. I wonder how many times he walked by that place and thought, boy, what a shame. You ever drive by one of these old, you know, beautiful mansions, or used to be beautiful in its day, and now it's the paint's all chipped off and it's faded, and maybe the roof is compromised and a window busted, and the grass has grown up and vines grown up on the house, and you look at that and you wonder about it, you think, boy, in its day, I bet it was a beauty. And I wonder if Hezekiah walked by the temple thinking that same thing. And maybe the weeds were grown up. And maybe there was litter that had blown up in the way, and there was trash around the temple. And the door was kind of hanging cockeyed. Because it says when he opened it, he had to fix it. He had to repair the door. I believe he was burdened. I wonder how long he'd been burdened for his nation, not just the temple, but that was indicative of what was going on around him. How about the people? I wonder how long he'd been burdened over the people and burdened over the rampant sin. I hope you won't ever appreciate some of the things I have to hear in counseling. And I sat down with one today, and what I had to hear, it's shocking how sinful and ugly and evil and wicked the world is. Complete lack of God in their lives, complete lack of a moral compass, any morality at all. That's the world we're living in today, and it's spreading. And it's among us in people we would not look at them and think, well, that's a wicked person. No, we look at them and think, well, that's a normal person. No, they're not normal. Inside, they're wicked. And when they leave work and the lights are off, the wickedness comes out. And I wonder how long Hezekiah been burdened about his people. Weeds and the cobwebs and the litter, not only in the temple, but in the hearts of the people. And now, he had the ability. Now he had the opportunity. Now he had the authority to do something about it. So as king, they put a crown on his head and a robe on his shoulders and anoint him with oil, and they say, "You're the king." And the king says, "Come with me, I got something we're going to do." And it says in the first month of in the first year of his reign, in the first month, but there's something that we miss if we don't go to verse 17. It says they began on the first day of the first month. See, it wasn't just the first month of Hezekiah's reign. It was the first day of Hezekiah's reign. It was the number one priority in his life. Isn't that incredible? You know, you wonder, and of course we're in election season, and we look back at former elections, and sometimes the newly elected and newly sworn in president comes in and he says, "We're taking away all the stuff that the other president did." And I wonder if in this election, what the new president's going to do. Is the first priority going to be to say to people, "Let's get back to God"? Oh, they put their hand on the Bible and they say, "So help me God." But then they dance the night away. Celebrate and party, and they're the center of attention. And I know that's our tradition in this country. But how about a new tradition where the president says, "So help me God, now let's go to church. So help me God, now let's open the Word of God." I mean, that would be a great tradition. Maybe they'll let me be on the inauguration committee. I'd love that. Hezekiah is made the king, and he says the number one top priority, the most important thing, for our nation, what's the number one priority of our nation? Well, we see the polls, it's going to be the economy and the border and immigration and abortion and all of these things that Americans are interested in. Well, the number one priority for Hezekiah was, let's go back to God. The number one priority was, let's get back to church. Let's get back to worshiping the Almighty. Hey, let's go in there and humble ourselves and pray and seek His face and see what God might do. That ought to be the top priority for Americans. Says the king repaired the doors and he opened the temple. The king did it. You hear what you see what it says? Did you read that? He opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. It didn't say he made an order and said, "Hey, y'all go down there and fix that place." It didn't say that he got the money together and said, "Okay, now let's hire some builders." It says that the king went to the house of God and fixed the doors. He said, "I got to lead. I've got to show them. This got to be important to me if it's going to be important to them. They've got to know how important it is to me first." And so he led. He said, "Let me go. Let them follow me." He didn't point and say, "Go." He said, "Come on." And he went. Verse 4, and then he brought in the priests and the Levites. What's their job? Take care of the temple. The priests and the Levites. And he gathered them together into the east street And he said to them, hear me, ye Levites. Sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers. And carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. I'll tell you something. A lot of times today, churches, church buildings have become nothing more than a social gathering place. It's a place to talk about politics and, oh, I don't want to talk about politics. I'll talk about priorities. I don't care anything about politics. I want you to vote, but I want you to vote for priorities. I want you to vote biblically and godly. I want you to pray about it. You can ask me, I'll tell you how to vote, but you can pray about it and ask God how to vote. How about that? Oh, I can't tell you from up here. But he said, guys, let's get all the filth out of there. Let's clean the place up. No wonder everybody's lost confidence in God. Look at God's people. Ooh, that hurts, doesn't it? See, when we're not devoted, when we don't do our job, why does the world think anything of us? They don't see a connection. So why would they get involved? If we don't live by the Bible, why would they change their lives and live by the Bible? This idea that we can live any way we want to and still go to heaven. Look, I believe in the blood. I believe in grace. I believe in forgiveness 100%. But I'm telling you, a child of God, we've got to live right. We've got to be an example to people. They got to look at us and say there's something different. You know why? Because the joy comes in following God, not just in getting saved. The purification, the sanctification, the changing of our lives, the elevation of our spirit comes by living and by following God, not just by getting saved. You know how many miserable people there are that got saved? Now, I believe they really got saved. And some of my friends would say, they probably didn't really get saved. Yeah, they did. They really prayed and asked God's forgiveness, and God really did wash their sins away. That's why Jesus died on the cross. He died for sinners, only sinners. And that's all of us. But I'm telling you, we've got to start living for God. He loves us, but he wants our lives to get better, and they're not going to get better if we keep wallowing in the mud. We've got to get out of that position that we were in, and we've got to elevate to a new position. We've got to grow to a new position, to a new status. But if we want to be in the mud with the pigs, then we can eat with the pigs. He said, get the filth out of the holy place. Verse 6, our fathers have trespassed. Hold on a second. Our fathers have trespassed. He didn't say your fathers. He said our fathers. And by the way, you knew my father, he says. You knew how wicked he was. You knew how ungodly he was. You knew what an idol worshiper he was. You knew that he went over there and offered offerings to a false god. That was my dad, Hezekiah says, but not me. I'm going to serve the living God. Not me. I'm going to walk with the Lord. It was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and they have forsaken him and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord. In other words, from the house of God. They don't care about God's house. And they turned their backs. They walked away. How many have walked away? I'm not talking about leaving this church, going to another church. While I would discourage it, sometimes that happens. But when people get out of church and they get away from God and they turn their back on God, oh, they still believe. But what are we doing to change the world? And to improve our lives, and to improve the lives of others. Verse 7, they've shut up the doors of the porch. They put out the lamps. They've not burned incense nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel. The place was dilapidated. I mean, it's just like any of these buildings. You can drive down any of the streets of any town and you see an old building that used to be in its heyday quite a place. Remember the marble, remember the decor of the temple and how beautiful, how ornate. Man, and you go inside and it's layered with gold. It was extreme, it was opulent, it was marvelous. And everyone just turned their backs and didn't care anymore. Isn't that incredible? Where were they? Making offerings to false gods up on the hills and up in the groves and up in Damascus, but not to the true and living God. They just shut the doors and let the lights go out. Verse 8, Hezekiah says, wherefore the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he has delivered them to trouble and to astonishment and to hissing, as you see with your eyes. You know what he says? He said, we turned our back on God and look at the results. America, we turned our back on God and look at the results. Look what we got. He said, it's my right. It's my choice. It's my body. The only glimmer of hope in that whole process is that the souls of those babies went straight to God. Never have to live in the pain and agony of this world. So important right now. People are focused on the wrong things. Look at what's going on in the country, and you got to say it. So, I mean, if you're honest with yourself, you got to say it. Something's gone wrong. Something's happened. Says it's obvious. It's right before your eyes. Open your eyes and look. Guys, the solution is easy. It's not a hard thing to fix. It's going to take somebody with some backbone to fix it. But in order to fix it, you've got to first admit it's broken. A lot of people today try to convince us nothing's wrong. He says, look what we've got. You can see it with your own eyes. I don't have to tell you. You can see it with your own eyes. That's what he said, and that's what I say. The results are plain to see. And look at what he says in verse 10. Now, it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. Remember, he's only talking to the priests and the Levites, the Bible teachers, and the ones in charge of the temple. It's the only ones he's talking to. He's not talking to the whole congregation. He's not talking to the government. He says, hey, if we can get our hearts right. And he says, it's in my heart. Starts with me. You want revival in your church? Starts with you. You want revival in your family? Starts with you. Starts here. But Hezekiah says, my heart, to make a covenant with God. Verse 11. My sons, that's personal, isn't it? Hold on a second. How old is Hezekiah? How old do you reckon these priests and Levites are? They're at least 30. Had to be. He says, my sons. But he's the king. Be not now negligent. Look at this next phrase. For the Lord hath chosen you. Wow. I've got a friend. He's got a business where he trains people, and his motto, if not me, who? If not me, who? Whose job is it? Well, if it's not my job, whose job is it? If I don't step forward, who's going to step forward? If I don't lead, who's going to lead? If I don't help, who's going to help? Everybody, nobody, and somebody. Y'all know about those guys, don't you? Everybody needed to. Somebody was going to, but nobody did. But it's something anybody could have done. See, the reality is that we just got to step forward. And Hezekiah the king says to the priests and Levites, he said, God chose you. He said, yeah, I'm over here fixing the door, but it's not my job to light the incense. That's your job. I know my grandfather usurped his authority. I know he stepped in where he shouldn't have, but it's your job for you to do it. You see, we're okay if somebody else wants to do our job. We just go, well, you want to do my job? Fine. No, Hezekiah said, it's not my job, it's your job. You do your job, I'll do my job. My sons, be not now negligent. For the Lord hath chosen you. The Lord hath chosen you to stand, verse 11, to stand before him. When it comes time to go and they make the sacrifice, and then they cleanse themselves, and then they enter in into the middle chamber, and they, the showbread and the incense, and then what? Then there's that veil, and the priest enters into that veil. Not the king, the priest. And what does the priest do? The priest takes that sacrifice and he goes to the Holy of Holies, to the Ark of the Covenant, where God comes into that room and meets with him. And he offers that sacrifice to God. And God says, I forgive my people. Peace! Or he says, how dare you come in here and ask me that? And kills the priest. Takes the breath of life out of him. He says, it's your job. Be not now negligent, my sons, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, that you should minister to him and burn incense. That's your job, not mine. Somebody's got to do it, and you're the ones God appointed to do it. Who's going to share the gospel? Jesus, speaking to the church, said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. He didn't say, find somebody else to do it. He said, go do it. It's my job. Look, I don't have to go to Canada or South America or Asia or Africa or Europe to do it. I could do it here. I don't have to learn another language. I could do it here. And that's what we're supposed to do. This is our mission field. This is where we reach people with the gospel. This is where we tell people about God. This is where we come together in prayer for people in need. We have missionaries, and I'm glad we do. But our job is to be missionaries here. Verse 15 through 19. I'll just tell you what it says. How about that? Guess what? The priests and the Levites said, let's go do it. And they got in there and they started pulling stuff out and they took it and they threw it down in the valley, the Kidron Valley there where the Kidron Brook is. There, actually, there's a trash heap there called Gehenna. You ever heard of Gehenna? The fire that never ends, never stops burning. It's the same word that they use in the Bible to talk about hell, Gehenna, because it was a trash heap. They took the stuff out of the temple and they threw it down in there to burn it up. They cleansed it. They washed it. Now, it took them 16 days. How many of your house is so dirty you'd take you 16 days to clean? Don't raise your hand, please. 16 days. It took them 16 days to clean it. If it would take us 16 days to clean this building, we ought to be run out of town. 16 days to make things right. But hallelujah, they got it done in 16 days. The work was complete. Now it's clean. Now what? Let's have some offerings. They brought the animals. They started butchering them for sacrifices and for offerings for the festival. In fact, it says there were so many that people had to pitch in and help. They got the job done. In verse number 34, it says the Levites did help them till the work was ended. The priests couldn't do it all by themselves. They had to get help, and they got help, and they got it done, and offerings were made, and the song of the Lord was played, it says. Verse number, I think that's verse number, let's read verse 29. When they had made an end of offering, the king and all that were present with him bowed themselves in worship. Moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David and Asaph the seer. And they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and they worshiped. You know what I think? I think the whole country was hungry for revival. If people at your job and in your neighborhood and in the circles where you run, and they're hungry for God, they just need somebody to lead them. If not me, who? Hezekiah says, it's in my heart to do it. Come with me. Let's do this together. Verse 36 says, Hezekiah rejoiced, and all the people that God had prepared, the people, for the thing was done suddenly. The people were excited. The people were ready. They just needed somebody to lead them. Somebody to show them it's okay. Somebody to be an example that says, hey, it's okay to be reading your Bible here. It's okay to pray here. It's okay to praise the Lord. It's okay to respond with, God's been good to me. It's okay to turn down the things which would confound our minds and confuse our lives. It's okay to say no. It's okay to say, I'm not interested. It's okay to reject sin. And it's okay to cry and to hold somebody. I was thinking today, it was later in life when my dad ever told me he loved me that I recall. You know, I was grown. And he was in his final years before he had say, I love you. Dads didn't used to do that. And this is not where I come from. And I know that sometimes when I say it to you brothers in here, that sometimes you're not real comfortable with it. And some will say other things. You know, they won't necessarily say, I love you. Sister Gracie always said, I appreciate you. Before she passed, though, she told me she loved me. But I notice now in our church, when I'm talking to our men, whether it's on the phone or in person, whether they used to be comfortable with it or not, when I say, I love you, they know it. They say it back. Why? Because somebody said it's okay to do it. It's okay to show it. It's okay to be transparent. We don't have to hide our emotions and we don't have to hide our love for one another. It's a godly love. And it should be that way. Hezekiah was 25 years old. He was anointed king of Judah. And he said the very first thing on the first day of the first month in the first year, let's go back to God. Would you stand? Father, we adore you. We're thankful for your love and your word and for the opportunity we've had to be together tonight in your presence and your word. And we ask that you will dismiss us with your grace and with your favor. Use us tonight, use us this week to encourage, to give hope, to give strength. God, give us opportunity this week to show the gospel to someone who needs it. Maybe someone who's heard it before but just never understood that they needed to do something about it. But now they're ready. So God, just as the people were ready for Hezekiah's announcement, I pray you'll send people ready for ours that we can share with them what is in mine heart. Dismiss us, bring us back again safely. Again, we pray for your hand on those that we love. Brother Stan and Sister Cheryl, for Teresa, for all these and great need.